This morning's scripture reading is taken from Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Hosea is the first of 12 books in the Bible concerning the minor prophets. Common themes are found in each of the 12, including warnings to the disobedient and idol worshippers. Restoration is also promised, however, but it can come only through the grace of God. Here then begins our reading. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. But they did not know that those who lift infants to the... I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils with me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling, the birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to this, his reading. Thank you.
Jerry already mentioned, Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. Although I'm not sure that people who heard them when they preached would have considered them minor. Hosea, Joel, Amos, something, and Habakkuk. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. See, I forgot my list already. I had it this morning. I know the last one's Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We don't read these very often, and they're quite remarkable, and Hosea itself is perhaps as unique as any book in the Bible. Hosea was instructed. He felt the profound weight of the Lord's demand to marry a harlot, a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. It just seems strange to begin a sermon that way. It's not the kind of thing that you would think would be spoken about in the Bible. But it is. And one does not have to have much of an imagination to understand how Hosea must have felt about Gomer's infidelity, especially when he discovered that it was perpetual and continual. It would have been easy to understand if he would have released her from this marriage, but he did not. And instead, his relationship with his wife, who became an illustration of the relationship between Israel and God. One of constant care on God's part and chronic unfaithfulness on Israel's part. I suppose maybe God might have inspired Hosea to use other kinds of examples of unfaithfulness, and many of them abound, and perhaps we would use them as illustrations in sermons rather than something like Hosea's marriage. For instance, I think of in sports, and sports always make such a great metaphor for life. How many times would a coach allow a team member to miss practice, for instance, before he kicks that person off the team or at least punishes them somehow? Or how many times would a player fail to do their job, to perform the task assigned to them, before they would be put on the bench and somebody else given a try? And in life also, how many times would an employee be late for work before something happens? Maybe they'll get fired. If it keeps happening. Or how many times can a person get a ticket before they lose their driver's license? Sooner or later, chronic failures have consequences, because the people who are in authority not only have the responsibility for the well-being of those underneath them, but also they have the responsibility to make sure that their responsibilities are taken care of. So sometimes they have to use discipline to try to effect a change. And one of the things that I'm trying to do this morning is sort of, on the one hand, set up a picture of the way things are for human beings, that we tend to be chronic failures about certain things. If it's not one thing, it's another. And Israel struggled with that, for they were just like Hosea's wife, chosen to be a great nation, to be a blessing to all nations. There had been constant failures down through the centuries, characterized primarily by two things. And in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, you see these two things come out more than anything else. The first had to do with adopting foreign religious practices. But I think more importantly, failures of justice and mercy. Israel was constantly accepting the worship of their neighbors, and worse. And I suppose that this is just true for human beings. This is the way we are. Their economic and political and cultural practices tended to benefit the wealthiest among them, at the expense of pretty much everybody else. And this angered God. And so something happened in the life of Israel that became noticeable. And if we read the book of Judges, or if we read the chronicles of the kings that are in 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings, we see that they noticed an apparent cycle, a kind of cycle about the way things are among human beings on the one hand. That God has blessed us richly. And when there is faithfulness, everything seems to be going well, but it tends to devolve into unfaithfulness in a variety of different ways. And with that comes trouble. And when the trouble gets desperate enough, there is a reconsidering of things that leads to repentance and a return to faithfulness and a rescue from trouble, and then again life characterized by faithfulness and devotion and blessing. So it kind of goes around in a circle. We see the prophets write about that, and we see it in other places in the New Testament. It's almost like a never-ending cycle, and it's like you're caught on it, and we just don't seem to be able to get off the treadmill. And I think part of what happened for them, because these were very spiritually sensitive people, is that they noticed this cycle and it frustrated them, and so they wrote about it. And they questioned it. They tried to dig underneath the surface. Sometimes it sounds like that they are telling us that cycle of faithfulness and blessing down to sinfulness and unfaithfulness and trouble and then repentance is the truth the Bible is trying to communicate to us. And we take it that way just because it's in the Bible. And we can see this cycle of repeated history not only in the Bible, but in our own times and in our own lives. I'm mentioning this because this is my on the one hand. Hosea doesn't write very much about this cycle. And one of the reasons why I love the book of Hosea is because he plumbs the depths and sees something else. If the prophets all wrote like they thought this way of life was an inescapable truth, I don't think they meant for it to be the truth of the Bible that they were trying to get us to see. They were telling us the story of Israel. And they noticed it. Israel has meaning for us because it's the story of the human race. One of the reasons why we read the Old Testament is because we see ourselves in it. It is our story. And this example of Hosea and his unfaithful wife is a good illustration not only of Israelite history, but of ours. And of our lives. And perhaps we might want to see this cycle of infidelity and redemption as sort of like a teaching lesson. When we have these kind of experiences in our lives, we are able to learn how to be faithful. But I have to somehow get to my other hand. And with that, I would like to say it's helpful for us to look at it another way and search for another truth. Because the prophets, in particular, if they saw that cycle in Israelite history and wrote about it, if you pay close attention, it becomes clear they did not really accept that explanation for the reason why things were the way they are. Because it's a superficial explanation, and they press for a better understanding. And in their writings, they reveal that sometimes they did discover timeless truths. But it left them in the same situation I feel like I am in this morning. Because the message of Hosea chapter 11 is so grand and so big that I feel like I'm just in over my head trying to communicate it. I even think maybe Hosea was in over his head, but he did a better job than I can do. Perhaps most of what Israel did was just tell their story and let their story speak for themselves. But what we should look for in their message is the timeless truth they've discovered. And Hosea makes such a discovery. We have read it today, and I think it would be good for us to pay attention to it. Let me speak of two things. On the other hand, maybe it would be good for us to acknowledge this truth first, that in reality, there isn't a cycle. That's just the way we see things from our perspective playing out. Hosea and many of the other prophets saw through the fog of these things, and so I think did the early Christian theologians. Because if you read the creeds, and I know that the Baptists have tended to not want to be creedal, but there have been some times when we've had confessions of faith, and if you read the confessions, you won't find anything about that cycle in it and in them. And I think the Bible as a whole is better taken as if it tells us about the state of things, not about some provisional circle that we keep working our way through. And the first discovery they make is that there is never a time when we are faithful and we are good and when we do what we're supposed to be doing. In Psalm 14, we read it. It says, no one is righteous. No one does good. And Paul quoted that in Romans chapter 10. And it's also in Ecclesiastes. So we see it both in the Old and the New Testament. The people who are frustrated with this cycle and this experience of life come to realize that when they're really honest, they have to admit they were always unfaithful. That is a truth that is inescapable and universal. It's not a cycle that is sometimes true and sometimes not true. Our unfaithfulness is always true, and it's true now. Now, I don't mean to sound negative, because what I'm building to is the other truth that the prophets discovered, and in particular, Hosea. It's not the only truth they tell. And the most important truth they tell is about the nature of God. And we see this very clearly in Hosea chapter 11. And even though the prophets are harsh sometimes, sometimes we read them as if all they do is proclaim God's wrath and they give us no hope of deliverance. Even the book of Hosea itself, when you read it, it bounces back and forth between angry denunciations and wonderful promises of deliverance. It's almost as if it's caught up in the cycle. But there's another message. And in Hosea chapter 11, the gospel itself seems to be played out. We read about how God is looking at Israel and He feels hurt because He had given Israel life and nurtured it and cared for it, bent down to them and fed them and healed them. And yet they chronically turned away. And that sentiment turns to anger. And God says they will be destroyed. And there will be great violence because He will punish them for their unfaithfulness. And I think that if we could see how there's this nostalgia and there's this love and then there's this anger and then there's this resentment, and all of a sudden something happens to the poetry that Hosea writes. He says, I will not return to destroy Israel. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. In the King James Version, it says, my repentings are kindled within me. And this is the one place in the Bible where it speaks of God repenting. Clearly, God is divided. He has this battle going on inside Him. And then he says, I will not return to destroy Israel nor execute the fierceness of my anger because I am God. And there's this wonderful line, I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I am God and not human. That seems to me to be the other discovery that Hosea makes, and he expresses it in a way that is very powerful. This passage reveals the victory of mercy over judgment in the life and character of God. And that victory is a timeless and universal truth. It's not just true when we're faithful. It's always true. It has always been true, and it is true now. No matter what happens in history or in life, it will always be true. That's the message that Hosea discovers. And I think it's also the message of the Bible. If we look to the New Testament, we see the picture of Jesus, who is God incarnate. When God finally does come and visit Israel, He comes as Jesus. And though we would like to say that Jesus was one of the great figures of human history, maybe because he compares to the other great figures of human history, maybe he led an army to victory, or he wrote a book that's considered a classic, or maybe he invented something that made people's lives better, or discovered a cure for something, or maybe he established a government that was just and that people wouldn't complain about. And it turns out he didn't do any of those things. Jesus was a prophetic figure of sorts, but the best way to see him is the way it all ended, on the cross, taking upon himself the sins of the world. And that represents the culminating way, the climactic way of the Bible trying to tell us about the victory of mercy and love over anger and judgment. Which means that this discovery is the discovery of the Lord's goodness, which is better than ours. That when we get past the cycles of life and the ebb and flow of faithfulness, underneath what we discover is that we are ever unfaithful and God is ever merciful. This means for us that we should never give up hope or be driven by anger or fear or selfishness, because those are cynical responses with no faith in them. And it means that we should work hard at our relationships and work as hard as we can to be kind and gracious to everyone. And even when there are failures, we should never give up on ourselves or on the world, because God has not given up. And there is no end to God's patience. I don't think it takes much of an imagination to understand how God must feel about all our unfaithfulness. But nonetheless, God does not release us from the relationship that we have with Him, just like Hosea did not release his wife from their relationship, even though I think we would understand if he did. The victory of mercy over judgment. And by the way, that phrase comes from the Gospels on the lips of Jesus, where he says mercy triumphs over judgment, is a grand victory that's hard for me to express in words. Because when we think of power, we very often think of military power. And we have some pretty powerful military weapons in our arsenal. And we have seen when war is leashed out just how powerful those weapons can be. But there isn't anything as powerful as the power in God's nature to defeat the need for justice with the need and the desire for love. The picture in one of the Psalms, the 130th Psalm, is of God holding back His anger. in such a way that the psalmist says there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Because it is a great fear and a great power, the one who can hold back the demand for righteousness and justice with love and mercy. And mostly I think this text speaks of the greatness of God, because it tells us that God has fought this conflict in His inner being. The demand for justice and righteousness set against a deep love for the ones who have offended Him, intertwined in a battle that, if it were in us, would turn out the same way every time, with the victory of what we would probably call something like righteous anger. But for God, the mercy wins every time. And because of that victory in God, that victory can also be won in us. He gives us that grace, so that when we find ourselves in one of these perpetual cycles that seems like, on the one hand, we are caught up in and can't get out of, it's helpful for us to understand that over that is this overwhelmingly powerful truth about God's grace, that it has conquered that cycle. And no matter how unfaithful we are, there is nothing that we can do or say that will undo God's love for us. And that's the gospel. And sometimes when I stand here and preach about these things, it sounds like a philosophical argument, at least it does to me. It sounds like we're just having an essay contest or something. We're not really talking about the things that are going on in the world. We're not really talking about education reform or immigration or foreign policy or the right kind of economic policy, which is, of course, what you see every day on the news. But what we are talking about is what keeps human beings from falling into despair. What keeps human beings from falling into a situation where they give up hope and they do the cynical things. That's what we're talking about. And we're talking about it because we know that without God's help, we would end up unfaithful. And that would be the governing force in our lives. But it isn't. The governing force in our lives is instead God's grace. Let us pray. We know that the prophet Hosea caught a grand vision. Help us to catch it too. We know that he and the others that we read about in the Bible discovered these great truths, and sometimes we forget about them. Help us to remember. And give us hope. Let us be conscious as we go throughout our lives of the hope that you have given to us. Because there is no situation that is happening among us that is stronger than your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 291, "All My Sins Have Been Forgiven," as our hymn of dedication this morning. Thank you. Dear God, we pray that you would also go with us, filled up with the hope that this message has spoke to us about, filled up with expectation and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.